One day I ran my boat aground. My ship of life was going down. Then Jesus came in my distress. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. I've ears to hear and eyes to see. I've got a precious family, a place to lay my head and rest. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. Blessed are the meek and lowly, while on this earth they trod. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for we know that they'll see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't call them lucky, call them blessed. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. If you know the Lord, you're a blessed individual. Amen. Hope and David are going to come up and sing for you tonight about how anybody can serve God. It doesn't matter who you are, how old, how young, how big, how small. If you're willing, God can use you.
We are God's little people. We've got light and we're going to let it shine, shine, shine. We are God's little people. God's little people are God's big people sometimes.
Now you may wonder what can children do with skin, up knees, hands, and shoes. We may not look like we're worth a lot,
but being loved by God's own Son makes us as big as anyone. Because we don't look big doesn't mean we're not.
We are God's little people. We've got light and we're gonna let it shine, shine, shine. We are God's little people. God's little people are God's big people sometimes.
Kid with a sling in his hand, and old Goliath was a big, big man. He said, David, I'll kill you with my sword. David brought him down to size with that rock between his eyes, because little David came in the name of the Lord.
Zacchaeus was little just like me, so he climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus passing through. And he slid down so fast, they say, there's still no bark on that tree today. When Jesus said, I'm going home with you.
We are God's little people. We've got light and we're gonna let it shine, shine, shine. We are God's little people. God's little people are God's big people sometimes. God's little people are God's big people sometimes. Sometimes.
poor and lowly man living in the distant land of Lodabar. Crippled and afraid, mistreated and betrayed, my life's been hard. See, I was born a loser till a servant with good news came by my way.
Said this king requests your presence. If you're willing, you can pack and leave today. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad it took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king.
A poor and lowly beggar, a lost and dying sinner with no friends. But Jesus made me whole, saved my wretched soul, he took me in.
Now I'm on my way to glory, sharing that sweet old story Jesus saves. I'm so glad the king showed mercy, and that's the reason I am here today. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad it took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad it took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad it took my place. Aren't you glad you took your place? Now we're feasting at the table of the king.
As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's favor, nothing would stand in his way.
Then the messengers came one by one with their stories. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, even his children were dead.
He said, "The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before, and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then his wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, you should end it, just curse God and die. But Job rose from the ashes and looked toward the heavens and brushed back the tears from his eyes. And he said,
the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
When troubles come suddenly, blessed be the name. When storm winds blow violently, blessed be the name. When Satan comes oppressing me, blessed be the name. I'll still serve God faithfully, blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be in church on Wednesday night. Amen.
I was just enjoying watching the little people come up and put money in that thing. And you can tell a lot about parents by the way their children come up and put money in there. And that young man has a style all his own. That is awesome. Amen. I like that. That's a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Amen. There's not one of us that's ever dropped money in one of those things that didn't want to get down and peek in there and see what happened. And when you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Psalm 27, beginning in verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day you've given to us. Thank you that we could be here tonight. We can sing together and fellowship together. And Lord, later tonight we have more time that we're going to fellowship together. But Lord, I pray that even now you'd put all that out of our minds and help us just to focus for a few minutes on your word and what you would have to say to us. Because, Lord, I believe with all my heart that you desire to speak to each and everyone in this room. And, God, I pray that we'd be willing to hear and to act on what we've heard. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in Psalm 27, David is the psalmist, and he starts off with a declaration of the greatness of God. If you look at verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a wonderful testimony of who God is and David's relationship with God. And then you get down to verse number 4 and he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Again, you see David's heart, and he said in another passage, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So again, you see an expression of David's heart just to be as close to where God is as he can possibly be, and that's a good desire. That ought to be the desire of all of our hearts. And then you get down a little further and you see verse number 9, and it's like there's a change in tone in the psalm. We see the greatness of God. We see David's relationship with God. We see wonderful things about God. And then you get to verse 9 and David says this, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." All of a sudden David says, "God, where are you? I know who you are. I know what you've done, what you can do. Where are you? Lord, don't just leave me. Don't just walk away and leave me all alone." David's in one of those places where it's hard to see God. Have you ever been in a place where it's hard to see God? And you just weren't sure what he was doing. And he wasn't doing what you thought he would be doing. And the things you thought should just kind of fall together are not falling together. And the things you thought would be fixed are not fixed. And you say, "Okay, God, what's going on? Why aren't you doing this? Don't forsake me. Don't leave me." And then you see in verse number 11 what the problem is. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." David says there's some people who are against me, and they're trying to hurt me, and they're trying to cause difficulty, and they're opposing me, and God, you're not doing anything about this. Lord, show me what to do. Lead me in a plain path. Make it clear to me what I'm supposed to do next and where I'm supposed to go and what my course of action ought to be. And then you get down there to verse number 13, and you see an admission. He says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He's saying, I was almost ready to give up. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I was that close to throwing in the towel and quitting because I was discouraged and I didn't see God working. But I didn't quit because I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, I knew God was not done yet. It was not over yet. God was not finished yet, and I knew that sooner or later I was going to see God work. And so I didn't faint, I didn't give up, I didn't quit. And the key to the whole thing is verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know how you keep from fainting when you don't see what God is doing and you don't have a clear path and there's difficulty and there's opposition? You know how you keep from fainting? It's not willpower. It's not inner strength. It's not just character. It's that you learn to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You say, "Well, that doesn't seem all that deep." Well, if you've been saved for more than a week, you have probably discovered that God seems to work on a different timetable than you do. Have you discovered that yet? If you haven't, you just haven't been saved very long, that's all. Because you're going to find it out, and you're going to find it out soon, that you'll go to God and say, "God, here's what I need, and I need it today." And it'll be like God ignored you altogether. Like he wasn't even interested in what you said. And that'll happen two or three times. And if you're not careful, you'll say, "Well, then why in the world am I bothering talking to God?" That's where David was. He said, I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You need to settle in your mind that God is not obligated to tell you why you have to wait sometimes. Now, isn't it wonderful when you say, God, here's what I want, and I need this by Tuesday, and boom, there it is. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it doesn't happen on Tuesday. Sometimes it's a whole nother Tuesday before it ever comes around. Sometimes you wait a long, long time. You say, Lord, why? Why? But you need to just settle in your heart that he doesn't have to tell you why. He doesn't have to tell you now, and he doesn't have to tell you later. When I get to heaven, I am going to ask God why. Well, I kind of doubt that. I really do. I just suspect when you get to heaven, you're going to be so surprised you got there that you're not going to run up and ask any silly questions. Just in case they find out you're not supposed to be there and throw you out. Now, I know you theologians, I know what you're saying. I know for sure I'm going to be there. There will be no doubt in my mind at all. I know, I understand, me too. But I suspect when we actually stand there and we see God face to face and we see nail holes in the hands of our Savior, suddenly, although we know it, it will dawn on us like it never has before that we do not deserve to be there. We know that now, but we'll know it in a whole different way then. When we see God for who he is, and we see him face to face, and we see ourselves for what we are, we will understand that this whole thing about salvation is so amazing that it should never have happened. We don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve redemption. And you know what we're going to do? We're not going to run up and say, God, why did I? We're not going to do that. We're going to stand there in awe right before we fall flat on our face. And the last thing on our mind is going to be, why did I have to wait? That'll be the last thing that comes to our mind. And maybe after a million years or so, we'll say, you know, I was going to ask God why I had to wait for that thing. And after a million years or so of being in heaven, we'll say, no, that was a stupid question. I'm not going to ask that. And we still won't ask. You see, God's not obligated to tell us now, and he's not obligated to tell us later. Instead, he just says, wait, wait. Now, there are some instances in the Bible where people had to wait and God tells us why. There are a few. Most of the time, God never told anybody why they had to wait. But there are some instances where he did. And so tonight, we're going to look at just a few of those because I think you'll find there's a correlation there in those instances and in your own life. And I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at verse 12. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites are in Egyptian bondage. They're slaves, they're abused, they're mistreated, they've been that way for a long time, and now their numbers have grown, and because their numbers have grown, Pharaoh wants to hold them down, and so he's increased their workload, but they've risen to the occasion, and they're doing the work, and they're still multiplying. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Can you imagine living that way? I mean, it's bad enough to be a slave. Your parents were slaves, your grandparents were slaves, you're a slave, it's getting worse and worse all the time, and then the edict comes down from Pharaoh. If you have a baby boy, when that baby is born, he's to be slaughtered right there on the spot. That's an awful way to live, with that hanging over your head. And they cried out to God. They cried out in their distress, and God heard them. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Can you imagine being alive in that generation of slaves? When Moses shows up on the scene and said, God has sent me to deliver you. And God has told me that we're going to come out of here and we're going to go to the promised land. Listen, they had heard stories of the land that God had promised their father Abraham, and now they haven't seen that promise for centuries, and they've been for 400 years in slavery, generation after generation after generation, and it's gotten so bad, and they've cried out to God, and finally Moses shows up and says, it's time. We're going to leave here. We're out of here, and God is going to deliver us and take us to that land. That would have been a wonderful time to be around. But here's the question. Why'd they have to wait 400 years? I mean, this generation is not the first generation of slaves. There's been a lot of generations of slaves. This is not the first group of people to cry out to God. They've been crying out to God for a long time. As a matter of fact, when we looked at Exodus chapter 1, the time between Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 3 is a long time. It's an 80-year period. That's a long time. I mean, they've been living under the slaughter of their children for 80 years. And now, finally, after hundreds of years, God has heard their cry and He's going to deliver them. Why'd they have to wait so long? There's an answer. Go to Genesis chapter 15, if you would. Genesis chapter 15, God is speaking to Abraham. In this passage, He's still referred to as Abram. God hasn't officially changed His name to Abraham yet, but it's the same man. Look, if you would, at verse 13, Genesis chapter 15. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's an odd verse, isn't it? God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I have a land prepared for you, but your descendants can't have it yet. As a matter of fact, they're going to have to wait 400 years. And they're going to have to spend those 400 years in bondage. When they come out of bondage, they'll come out with great substance. And you remember they did. When they came out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all those things, the money and the garments and all those things. He said they'll come out of there with great substance, but they've got to spend 400 years in bondage because they can't go into that land yet. And there's a reason. The reason is there's some people in there called Amorites. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, I'm not done with those people that live in that land. It's not time for them to be wiped out yet. And that time is going to come, but it's 400 years down the road. So your descendants can't have what I have prepared for them yet. They're going to have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because He's working in somebody else's life. When we read through that passage and we see that verse, what pops into your head is probably the same as what pops into mine. Who cares about Amorites? Who cares about Amorites? I mean, when the Israelites do move into the land, God says, wipe out the Amorites. And here He says they can't go in because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, they haven't yet gotten to that place where I'm done with them. They will, but it'll be 400 years down the road. Sometimes we have to wait. You know, we get in our minds that the only people God was interested in the Old Testament The only ones he was interested in were the Jewish people. And if you'll stop and think about that for a minute, you'll realize that's not true. You do understand that Abraham wasn't Jewish, right? He was a Chaldean from Ur who loved God with all his heart. And because he loved God with all his heart, God made him a promise that he would have descendants, and those people would be the Jewish people. Abraham was just a Chaldean from Ur who loved God. And there were people scattered all over who knew God and loved God. Remember the guy named Noah? He wasn't Jewish either. He was just a guy who loved God. One of the very few on earth that loved God. Remember Enoch? Enoch that had such a relationship with God that one day he was walking along with God and God gave him his own personal rapture. And away he went. He wasn't Jewish either. He was just a guy who loved God. That's all. And they were scattered all over the place. You see, there were people who had not yet rejected God, who knew God, who loved God. And I promise you, someday when you get to heaven, you're going to meet some people called Amorites who knew God. God was not done with them yet. There would be a day when he was done with them. But there were still some Amorites who knew God, who lived in that land. And he said, Abraham, your descendants can't have it yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We just get terribly selfish sometimes. And we think the only person God should be listening to is me. So when I pray today and I tell God what I want, God should just disregard everybody else and everything else and give me what I want. Shame on us. Sometimes God can't give us what he has for us until he's done working with this person over here and this person over there. And remember, he's not just working with me. He's working with a whole lot of people. And sometimes I have to wait my turn before God can do for me what he's going to do. But he's working in somebody else's life right now. And you know what I need to do in the meantime? Wait on the Lord. Don't faint, don't quit, don't give up. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait because God is working in somebody else's life. Look at Numbers, if you would. Excuse me, Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Verse number 2. God is speaking to Joshua. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now that would have been a great time to be around too, wouldn't it? Here are the Israelites on the edge of the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan River. They're going to go in there, and they're going to get what God has promised them. But you know as well as I do, this is not the first time that they've been here. You see, when they came up out of Egypt, they didn't go into the promised land. And now they've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. And when you get here to Joshua chapter number 1, they've just spent 40 years going in circles in the wilderness, and now they're ready to go into the promised land. Why did they have to wait 40 years? There's a reason. And that reason is found in Numbers chapter 13. We won't go there for the sake of time because you know the story. The Israelites came up out of Egypt. They got to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies into the land. And the spies searched it out for 40 days and 40 nights. And they came back and they said, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. There are cities in there with walls and armies. It's too much. It can't be done. And so God said, all right, if you won't trust me and go in, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness 40 years, a year for every day the spies were in the land, until that whole generation dies off. And when they're all dead, then your children can come in and have the land. It wasn't a matter of there are Amorites in there and I'm not done with them. God was done with them. It was time. It was time to move in. It was the stated will of God that they come out of Egypt and go into the promised land.
Well, weren't they in the will of God? After all, God led them and He gave them water and He gave them food while they were in the wilderness. What you see in the wilderness is the mercy of God. They violated the clear will of God and they refused to obey. And God said, okay, now it's too late.
You're going to wander in the wilderness till your generation dies off and your children can come in. They had to wait not because God was working in somebody else's life, but because of their own unbelief. Listen, that's why it's so important when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to do this, don't say, I'll do that later. Because, you know, sometimes you can't. We labor under the delusion that if I don't obey God today, I can change my mind and do it tomorrow. Sometimes you can. And sometimes you can't.
When the Israelites said, we're not going to go in, God said, okay, it's 40 years now and your generation has to die off. And that window of opportunity didn't come around again for another 40 years.
I've talked to way too many people who've said to me, when I was such and such an age, God spoke to me about serving Him full time and I did not do it. And I've had them say, now it's too late. Now I can't just drop everything and go to a mission field. I can't do that now. I could have done that back then when God spoke to my heart. But I didn't do it. You know what happened? The window of opportunity passed by. That doesn't mean you won't have a relationship with God and you won't experience the blessings of God and the mercy of God, but it does mean you can very well miss out on the best God had for you. And that would be a terrible shame.
Sometimes you can pass on it today and pick it up and do it tomorrow.
Other times you can't. So when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, it doesn't matter if it's something little or something big. If the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, I want you on a mission field, you better surrender to that now. Do it now.
If He says, I want you to get involved and I want you to teach or I want you to get involved in the ministry, don't put that off. Do it now. Do it now.
Wouldn't it be a shame if you said, Lord, not right now. I'll do that later. And somebody else said, I'll do it. And you missed your chance. Wouldn't that be a shame? I hope, Brother Bicklehop, when we get to heaven, God doesn't tell us what we could have done. I hope He doesn't, because I'm afraid there's probably a long list of what I could have done if I'd just been sensitive to the Spirit of God and done it when He told me to do it. Because I can think back to too many times that I passed on opportunities. I can think of too many times, just small things, when the Spirit of God clearly said, witness to that person, and I didn't do it. And I hope when we get to heaven, God doesn't let us know what could have been. Because I'm afraid if He did that, we'd find out that we blew it a bunch of times.
When God said, do this and put some money in the plate for that. And I said, no, I can't really do that right now.
I don't want to know. Because I'm afraid there are a few times where I should have. And I know I should have. And I didn't. And there just wasn't another opportunity. Listen, when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, tells you what to do, just do it. Just do it. Otherwise, you might end up waiting a long, long time before you get another chance.
Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord because He's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord because of our own unbelief.
Then turn, if you would, over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is one of my favorite New Testament passages. Because it's the resurrection of Lazarus. And I'm just fascinated by that. There are certain Bible events that if I could go back and be there, I would love to be there. And that's one of them. I'd love to be there when the Israelites come out of Egypt. I mean, I've watched the movie.
But something tells me it's better than Charlton Heston. Amen? I just suspect it was more dramatic than that. I've even gone to Sight and Sound and watched the play. But I think it was probably better than that. I would love to see it in person. And the resurrection of Lazarus, no matter what you can imagine about it, just imagine being there when somebody comes back from the dead. There's just got to be something about that that would just change your thinking forever. And it did for a lot of people. Here in John chapter number 11, look at verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. It affected them. It affected them in a big way. Can you imagine being there? And it's been 4 days that he's in the tomb, and according to their custom, they're mourning and they're wailing and they're doing what they do in their culture, and they're all there, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. And they said, that's not a good idea. He's been in there for 4 days. 4 whole days. And he's dead. He's really dead. And if you do that with somebody who's been dead in there for that long, it's going to smell bad. He said, already he stinketh. So these people knew what they were doing, and they had the door shut. And it was shut for a reason. And Jesus had rolled away the stone, and they said, no, we shouldn't do that. And Jesus said, no, roll away the stone. And they said, okay. And they rolled away the stone. And then they probably just stood around to see what he was going to do. I mean, by this time, they're sad, they're mourning, but it's been 4 days, and none of them want to go in there because they know what happens. And he's decaying, and it's not pretty, and it's horrible, and they're probably just wondering, is Jesus going to go in there so he can get one last look at Lazarus? And if he is, why would he even do such a thing? And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And some of them are probably thinking, that's just crazy. What does he think he's doing? And then they hear a noise from in there. Kind of like a guy falling off a shelf. Ooh! That kind of noise. Listen, even though you loved him, you don't want to hear a noise from in there. Can you imagine going to a funeral? And they got the casket all laid out there, and the preacher's about to say nice things, and all of a sudden you hear. You don't want to hear that. It doesn't matter how much you love them, you don't want to hear that at the funeral. We're past that now, and you don't want to hear that. And they hear noise in there, and they think, oh, this is bad, and people are probably scared. And then all of a sudden, out comes Lazarus. And I've always just kind of had in my mind that he comes striding out of the tomb. But it didn't happen that way. It couldn't have. The Bible says that he came out bound. He's bound all the way up. He's even got a napkin on his face. He's wrapped up like a mummy. He's bound head to toe. So if he comes, and I've asked some great theologians about this, and some not so great. And I had one tell me that he believed that Lazarus came out like this. I guess that's an option. If you're bound head to toe, your options are limited. All you know for sure is there's not striding out. That's not going to happen. He either had to come out that way, or he had to kind of roll out, and they had to grab the end and unroll him. Would have been awesome to see, though, wouldn't it? Would have been amazing to see. And out comes Lazarus after having been dead 4 days. And they all see, and multitudes believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Pretty amazing. Here's the question, though. Why did they have to wait until Lazarus had been dead 4 days before Jesus shows up? The truth is, when they called for Jesus early on in the chapter, Lazarus was only sick, and Jesus didn't go anywhere else. He just didn't go anywhere. He just stayed where he was.
until Lazarus died. He didn't even start moving toward Bethany until Lazarus was dead. Why did they have to wait? That's what Martha asked. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said, Jesus, if you had come when we called you, you could have healed him and he wouldn't be dead in that tomb. And she was right. If Jesus had come when they asked him to come, he could have healed Lazarus and all would have been well. But he waited until Lazarus died. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes you have to wait because of your own unbelief. And sometimes you have to wait because he has something better for you than what you're asking for. They asked for healing. What they got was resurrection. And lives were transformed because they got resurrection. Lives would not have been transformed with healing. People saw Jesus heal all the time. He did it all the time. It was the most common thing to see Jesus healing people. Resurrection was not that common. And when they saw that man who'd been dead 4 days get up and come out of that tomb, they believed on him. You see, Jesus had something better planned. He had something bigger planned than what they even imagined they could ask for. And sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he has something bigger planned for you than what you think it is you want. You might think you want this thing and you got to have this thing. And Jesus might in fact be saying to you, just hang on. Just hang on. I'm not going to give you that. And the reason I'm not going to give you that is because if you just hold on a little while, I have something way better than that right down here. If you'll just be patient, if you'll just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen that heart. Sometimes you have to wait because he has something better planned for you than what you're asking for. Now go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is another one of my favorite passages. And the sad thing is, we only read it at Christmas time, and we feel guilty if we read it any other time. And shame on us for that. Because it's one of the most important events that ever took place. It's when our Savior took on flesh and was born of a virgin. Listen, if that didn't happen, we don't have a Savior. This has to happen, this event in Luke chapter 2, or else we have no hope. Look, if you would, down at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now that would have been an amazing night to be standing around, wouldn't it? To just be walking past. Here, Mary and Joseph, and they've traveled, and they're tired, and she's great with child, and they're miserable, and they go to the inn, and there's no place to stay. And yet the innkeeper offers them the barn. And that's the only option they have. There's not a Motel 6 down the road, and there's not a Hampton Inn up the street, and there's nowhere else to go. And at least if they go into the barn, there's a little bit of shelter. And so they go in there. And we have in our mind how beautiful it was because of our nativity scenes. And we have all the fresh hay, and we have the nice donkey and the cow with the big eyes, and we have a camel, the non-spitting kind, and we have beautiful white fluffy sheep. And the truth is, sheep are not white and fluffy. They're really not. The only time a sheep is white and fluffy is when he's all scrubbed up and ready to go to the fair, and that usually ends badly for him. Most of the time, sheep are matted and dirty, and you're not really sure what color they are because they're just so matted with gunk, and they're filthy, and they stink, and all the rest. That's the kind of sheep that would have been around there. And they go in there, and it's dirty, and it's cold, and it's dark, and they're exhausted, and at least there's a place to sit down. And Mary probably said to Joseph, "Joseph, something's wrong." And he probably said, "Well, what?" He's ignorant. He doesn't have any idea. And she says, "I think the baby is coming." Well, that strikes terror in his heart. Joseph is not a midwife. Joseph is a carpenter. And I know that today, you know, everybody's in there and we're all taking part in the process as best we can. But they didn't do that back then. Listen, the husband was as far away from this process as he could possibly be. We call that the good old days. And he had no intention of being anywhere near when this baby was born. He didn't want to be there. He was not supposed to be there. It is not supposed to happen on the side of the road in a barn. It's supposed to happen after they get where they're going, when the right people are there and everything's nice and clean. And all of a sudden, she says, "The baby's coming." And she's scared. And he's scared. And this is not good. And she probably... Remember now, this is not mythology and fairy tales. These are real people. So she probably, in a kind and loving way, gave Joseph some instructions of what to do, just like ladies would have done for your husbands in a kind and loving way. Real people, amen? Real people. So she probably, in a sweet way, said, "Joseph, get the animals away!" And he's pushing animals. He's pushing animals. He's doing what he's told. He's pushing animals. And he's doing a good job. He's pushing them back. And he's hearing horrible things happening behind him. And there's screaming and there's crying. And he's not even looking. He's pushing animals. And he doesn't know what to do. And he's scared. And she's scared. And then she says, "He's here." And there's that little baby. And it's a mess. It's dirty. And there's animals and filth all around. Listen, it was very common for women to die giving birth. And here they are in a barn. I mean, the chances of this going well are extremely slim. And they're just happy that the baby's alive, and Mary's alive, and everybody's still alive. And she doesn't have a little onesie to put him in. She's not prepared for this. This is not supposed to happen on the trip. It's supposed to happen whenever they get where they're going. And all they got is some rags, and so they wrap him up. And there's nowhere to put him. So they put him in the feed trough. At least he's not on the ground. And there he is, wrapped in rags, laying in the feed trough. And they're just sitting there, glad everybody's alive. And God just showed up in the world. Isn't that amazing? That God would show up in the world like that. And then look at who gets invited to come. Shepherds. Shepherd wasn't an occupation that little boys dreamed about being one day. It wasn't, you know, little guys always go through the, I'm gonna be a soldier, I'm going to be a fireman, I'm going to be a policeman. They all go through that. Nobody said, "Boy, when I grow up, I'm going to be a shepherd." No, they didn't do that. You see, shepherd is what had to be done. It was the dirty work. It really was the lowest level of society. They were outcasts. Most of the time, they were the youngest in the family because somebody just had to watch the sheep. Do you remember where David was when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king? All the rest of them are lined up. But David wasn't there. Because somebody has to watch the sheep. And he was the youngest. I promise you, he wanted to be there. But somebody has to watch the sheep. That's what shepherding was. It was dirty work. And it was not the kind of thing that brought you great fame and fortune. Nobody wanted to grow up to be a shepherd. And yet those are the people that God invited to come and see his son show up in the world. Isn't that wonderful? You see, he chose the lowest and most commonplace, I believe, so that we would know you don't have to go somewhere special to find Jesus. You can find him in the most common place. And he invited the most common people and the lowest rung of society. And I believe he did that so we would know you don't have to be somebody special to find Jesus. Everybody's welcome. You see, if the king had gotten a personal invitation, shepherds don't get to show up where kings get invited. But if the shepherd gets an invitation, the king is welcome to come. If he's willing to humble himself, he can come. And the same thing is still true. Everybody's welcome. All you have to do is humble yourself, and you can come to Jesus. And in that moment, everything changes because God has taken on flesh and entered our world. But here's the question. Why did he do it on this night? Why not 100 years or 200 years sooner? You say, well, because Israel was under Roman occupation, they were having a hard time, and so the Messiah came. And if you look back over the history of Israel, yes, they are under Roman occupation. But quite honestly, they've had it far worse at other times before this. At least they're in their own land. They do have some measure of freedom. Even though there are Roman soldiers, they're allowed to have their own structure, and they do have some freedom. And there have been a whole lot of times when they had it a whole lot worse than that, and God didn't show up. Why did he show up right now? Why not 100 or 200 years sooner? Why not 100 or 200 years later? Why on this night? And there is an answer. Turn, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll be done. Verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Your answer is verse number 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. You know why he came on that night? Because that was God's perfect time. That's all. That was God's perfect time. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes you have to wait because of your own unbelief. Sometimes you have to wait because he's got something better for you than what you're asking for. Sometimes you have to wait because it's just not his time yet. But you can be sure of this. When it is his time, he will be there. And he will do exactly what needs to be done. And he will do it right. And you know what we need to do in the meantime? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart.
But I know what God's going to do, and so I'm just going to make it happen.
Don't do that. Don't do that. Wait on the Lord. You understand that's what Moses was doing when he killed the Egyptian? Go back and read it. When Moses in Egypt killed the Egyptian that was beating one of the slaves, he was looking ahead and saying, I know. That God has something better than this in mind, and I'm going to fix it. And that's always the wrong answer. And the right answer is, wait on the Lord. be of good courage. I've talked to young men who said, I know God wants me to go start a church and get in the ministry. And they talked to their pastor, and their pastor said, I think you need to wait a little bit. And they said, but God wants me to go. And so they go two blocks down the road and start a church. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. You know what the right answer is? Wait on the Lord. Listen, if the man of God that God has put over you says you need to wait a little, then wait a little. It'll be good. Just wait. Just be patient. The preacher's not going to tell you to wait on something just because he's jealous of you. That's ridiculous. If he tells you to wait, it's because he believes it'd be best for you to wait. If God tells you to wait, it's because it'll be best for you to wait. Young people, if mom and dad say wait, it's not because they just want to mess with you. Really. Now, sometimes we like to mess with them, but really, most of the time. No, they're not just messing with you. They're just not being mean. They're not being arbitrary. It's because it'll be best for you to wait. So if we can trust God enough to wait, we'll be better off. It's dangerous to miss what God would have you to do. It's just as dangerous to jump ahead as it is to get behind. David said, I had fainted. I was about ready to give up and quit unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. He said, I know God's not done. I know He's not done. And so I'm going to wait and allow Him a chance to work. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know. It might well be that some of you have been waiting for a long time, praying and saying, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. And you're not praying for some weird off-the-wall thing. You're praying for something good. And yet you haven't seen it happen yet. Can I just encourage you? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Some of you are praying and waiting for somebody you know and love to get saved. I wish you could make them get saved, but you can't. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to keep on praying. You're going to have to keep on giving them the gospel, and you're going to have to wait on the Lord. Trust me, God wants them saved more than you do. He does. He wants them saved so much that He sent His Son to die for them. He doesn't want them in hell any more than you do. You pray, you keep giving them the gospel, and you wait on the Lord. God is not done yet. He's not done yet. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we could be here. Lord, I pray that tonight we would come to the place in our lives where we're willing to trust You, not just with the circumstances and the events of our life, but with the timing of those circumstances and those events. Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn to be patient and to wait on You. You've never failed. You have never ceased to keep a promise that You've made, and You're not going to start with us. Lord, help us to trust You and help us learn to wait. God, maybe there's somebody here tonight with a burden on their heart. They've been waiting, they've been praying. Lord, I pray that You'd help them tonight. Help them to be strong. Help them to wait and be of good courage. God, maybe somebody here tonight that's never trusted Christ as Savior. I pray that tonight they'd understand their need and get saved before it's too late. We'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, we need to wait on the Lord. But there's one thing that God doesn't want you to wait on, and that's salvation. The Apostle Paul said, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God wants you to be saved now. That's one thing you should not put off. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to have another opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask you a question this evening. How many here with an uplifted hand could say, "Preacher, I remember a day, I remember a time when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior"? And as a testimony of that, I can raise my hand high. I won't point you out. I won't call on you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Is there someone here today that could say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I am not 100% sure. I don't remember a time. I don't remember a place. But I am concerned about my soul, and I wish you would pray for me." And once again, all I want to do is just pray for you. Could I see your hand this evening? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the accepted time. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you as the piano plays, we're going to invite you to come. Maybe it's just to come and say, "Lord, give me the strength to wait on you." The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and the lives of each and every person that's here. Do a great work in our lives, Lord, a work that we cannot do ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we truly are before thee. And Lord, I pray that you give us give us a burning desire, Lord, to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn to wait on you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And for his sake we ask it. While every head is bowed and every